This morning we're in Revelation chapter 10. So please turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 10. The title of this morning's message is The Mighty Angel and the Scroll. We're going to see this mighty angel. We're going to have a description of this mighty angel, what happens with this mighty angel, and about this little scroll that he has, where his feet touch down, and really towards the conclusion of this chapter, the commissioning of the Apostle John to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ and to continue to write all these things that are being shown to him. So the end times timeline from the time of Jesus's birth, his life, his death, his burial, his resurrection, 48 days later, his ascension. We have gone past the time of the Old Testament into the New Testament in the life of Jesus. And after his ascension, we go into the age of the church. The age of the church is what we're living in right now, as we see in Revelation. Those are the first few chapters of Revelation. And then we go into what I believe is to be the rapture of the church in a description of the throne of God, and that's seen in chapters 4 and 5. And then 6 through 18, we have the Great Tribulation period, and that's what we're in right now, the Great Tribulation period, as it pertains to the book of Revelation, being in chapter 10. Within that tribulation period, we have three events that reveal God's wrath. We've already gone through the first seven, that is the seven seals that were broken. We are now going through the seven trumpets that are going to be blown. The fifth and sixth trumpets we covered, and now we are soon approaching the seventh trumpet, which is seen in chapter 11. Next up after that, after this interlude that we're going to be going through, we have the seven bowls that will be poured out. The judgments of the first four trumpets were judgments directed upon the earth, as we've learned, the destruction of all green grass, one-third of the trees, one-third of the ocean, one-third of the sea vessels, rivers, and the sky will no judgment. The fifth and sixth judgments are judgments that come by the hands of the demonic angels led by Satan and brought upon all mankind who remains on the earth. The fifth trumpet unleashed, as we learned, a torment upon the people of the earth. But remember that death escaped them. Even if they wanted to, and many will want to, they will not be able to die. The fifth trumpet unleashed torment, but not death. And that was for a period of 5 days. Those who were spared, though, in those 5 months is very distinct. When everyone else will be tormented, there will be 144,000 who have received the seal of God on their foreheads who will remain untouched. It will be incredible. To the rest of the world, to the rest of the people who are in torment, being tormented, it'll be something that we pray and that the Lord desires would be something that God does that would lead them to repent of their sins and turn to Jesus Christ, to know salvation. We know that the sixth trumpet unleashed a demonic army of 200 million. And within the 200 million, they were also allowed to bring about upon the earth three plagues. Those three plagues, they brought about death to one-third of mankind. And so we approach this portion of Scripture in this part of the Great Tribulation, understanding that between the rapture and everything that has happened up to this point, about half of the world's population is now gone. So you can say, if there's 8 billion people, now we have 4 billion people who are gone. And so we've made it past the seven seals and six of the seven trumpets. And again, the seventh trumpet we will see not until the end of chapter 11. The thing is that the worst is yet to come. With each judgment, the intensity increases and things get worse. In fact, John hears a voice from heaven speaking to the mighty angel with a scroll, telling him that there would be no more delay, but that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. And so the succession of each judgment has been rapid up to this point. Remember that all of this takes place within a period of 3.5 years. But there will be a great increase in the intensity and the judgments that the earth experiences toward the latter part of this judgment period of the Great Tribulation, as the seven bowls will be poured out after they are initiated by the blowing of the seventh trumpet. Now, I do want to make a note for those of you who are taking notes that this is the longest vision that was given to the Apostle John. This vision covers chapters 10 to 12. We see at the beginning of chapter 10, then I saw, and we won't see that again repeated by the Apostle John until chapter 12 and verse 1, which says again, and I saw. So one vision all the way through. So this is an interlude that we have here between the sixth and the seventh trumpets, including the mighty angel and the scroll, and then the measuring of the third temple, which we will see in chapter 11. By the way, the peace treaty that is brokered between Israel and the rest of the world will be brought about by the Antichrist. And after brokering a peace treaty with Israel and its enemies for 3.5 years, then the second portion of the Great Tribulation will begin, and this is what we're going through right now. What we have coming up in chapter 11, we will learn about the two witnesses who prophesy for 3.5 years in Jerusalem. They'll be killed and remain dead for 3.5 days. But then we'll be brought back to life as God breathes life back into them. And imagine this as the world watches, streaming live from Jerusalem, the two witnesses stand back up after being dead for 3.5 days. The world will see this happening before their very eyes. In fact, if you didn't know, right now, and this happens 24/7, there is a camera, and you can see right now the Wailing Wall. You can see it right now. You can see people there right now. And if you can imagine these two witnesses, which we'll learn about next week, will lie dead for 3.5 days, and then will stand back up to their feet. That's what we're going to learn about. When they do, though, they will ascend back up into heaven. And then there will be a great earthquake on earth where a tenth of the great city will fall and 7,000 people will be killed. But remember, in all of this, this is actually considered by the Lord, which I would agree, because we do not deserve to know any delay whatsoever. What we deserve is God's immediate judgment. And yet, as we just read, as we've seen, that the Lord says, upon the blowing of the seventh trumpet, no more delay. It's going to happen even more rapidly as we continue. Even this interlude that we're looking at, this delay or pause between judgments, are to be seen as God sees them, as God sees this pause, in a way, understanding that perhaps in that this time, God is asking the question, have you had enough? Judgment upon judgment upon judgment. Have you had enough? I think that question ought to be asked, though, of us. We look at the time of the Great Tribulation. We're looking at this period that we're not going to experience as a church because we're going to be raptured. But how should we approach life today? There are things that we experience. There are things that perhaps we're disciplined through. And I know God's heart in this, and that he desires that you not continue, that we not continue in that compromise, that we do not continue in that pride. And I know that the Lord, even with us, is saying, when's it going to be enough? There's interludes that we experience. There's pauses between. It's God's patience. He's long-suffering. Have you had enough? Because we know that the Lord desires that more people turn to Jesus and know him salvifically. The Lord is perfect, you see, in his love, but he is also perfect in his justice. But through it all, there is definitely a divine allowance of a time for mankind to respond to his offer of grace. I have known that personally. I am so thankful to the Lord for having delayed his judgment upon me. That I may, as stupid as I was, I still am in large degree, but you know, that is in my days of not being saved. I am so glad that he was long suffering with me to allow me to respond to his love and his grace. Any of you have children? I'm talking to parents right now. You find yourself giving warnings to your children? Too many sometimes? What is your hope? Just to put things like in perspective, what is your hope? You're thinking about this in your own mind. You're hoping that they would be obedient, right? That they would do things that would bless you as a parent, as a father, as a mother. Follow your counsel. Take your instruction. Isn't that what you desire? Listen, that's a reflection of what God desires in our lives. And that's why I'm telling you, there's like these warnings. But there comes a time, because he is a just God, that he says it's too late. And for many during the tribulation period, it's going to be too late. Revelation chapter 9, let's read. We're going to begin at the end of chapter 9 because we're going to read what the response of the people were after the fifth and sixth trumpets. This is their response And then we're going to read what happens after that in chapter 10. Chapter 9, verse 20 says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, nor give up worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood, which cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice, like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter. And I was told, 'You must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings.'" And Lord, so we are. Just as John was given this prophecy, so we have it before us, and we ask, Father, that, oh Lord, you would use your word, Lord, to minister to us as your people. Lord, that the church itself would have an ear to hear what the Spirit has to say to her. Oh Lord, that we would incline our whole posture to you, our eyes being fixed upon you, our hands ready to do those things that you've called us to, our feet ready to take us to where you send us, that the gospel may go out, whether it be in Jerusalem, in our Judea, our Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. That, Lord, more people would come to the point of surrendering their lives to you, that they would not have to experience these things that we'll be learning of today, but they too, with us, would be raptured and taken up to be with you. And so, Father, speak to us this morning, I pray. Fill us with your Spirit. And again, may we be attentive to those things that you have for us. May we have understanding. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as we begin Revelation chapter 10, again, this mighty angel, as we read these verses once more, the first few verses tell us about this mighty angel. "Then I saw another mighty angel coming down from heaven, wrapped in a cloud with a rainbow over his head, and his face was like the sun, and his legs like pillars of fire." The scene now turns from heaven and around the throne now to earth. John saw this mighty angel coming down to earth from heaven. But as we read the description of this mighty angel, we can't help but perhaps remember the description of Jesus in the first chapter of Revelation. Revelation chapter 1, verses 15 and 16 says this: His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. What a description of Jesus, and now reflected in this mighty angel that John saw come down from heaven to earth. They are similar, and some people, in fact, identify this angel as being Jesus. But there are, even as we've read, there are some distinctions that are made and details that I believe tell us otherwise. And I believe it's very clear that it is not the Lord Jesus. In fact, the word used in chapter 10 in verse 1, another. Then I saw another mighty angel. The word another is a word that describes not the same, different. He is described, this mighty angel, as having called out with a loud voice. Again, we need to pay attention to these words, like a lion roaring. Verse 3. He's not identified as the Lion of Judah, as Jesus is identified very clearly in Scripture. And there was another voice from heaven. As we read through, in fact, we can look at verse 2. He had a little scroll open in his hand, and he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land, and called out with a loud voice like a lion roaring. When he called out, the seven thunders sounded. And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, and we go through, and there was another voice who instructed this angel. Another voice from heaven. We know the one that has authority is our Lord. And so he was the one that given instruction. This angel was simply following instructions. Also, remember, when is it that Jesus will be coming and setting his feet upon the earth? In what chapter? When is his millennial reign? Chapter, come on, guys. 19. 19. It's a millennial reign. 19. That's when he'll be coming. Another distinction is that when John saw Jesus in chapter 1, he fell at his feet. You remember that? He fell at his feet as though dead. John did not do that with this angel. He didn't fall at the angel's feet as though dead. At the same time, this mighty angel is powerful. He set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. What does that mean? Well, symbolically what that means, thinking that and believing, and I believe that this mighty angel is Michael the archangel, what it reflects is the image of the Lord, even being described as being like the Lord, having full authority, and as far as he's concerned, given authority. It's not his own authority, but he's sent, remember that. And he sets his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. But even the description of this mighty angel, as we think about that, puts his feet down. The name Michael means who is like God. It's not a question, it's a statement, who is like God. It explains a similarity of characteristics while representing God's presence, authority, and power. He reflects that. The way he's described is truly magnificent. It's wonderful, and yet he is a reflection of the one that we see described in Revelation chapter 1. We also, as you're taking notes, we jot down Daniel chapter 12, verse 1, and then verses 6 and 7. So Daniel chapter 12 and verse 1, and then also verses 6 and 7, a description of Michael the archangel. Again, when the mighty angel roared, he roared like a lion. But when he did so, remember that he was sent and he was given authority. And he had the authority as he roared like a lion, he called out the seven thunders to sound. And so they did. Amazing that when the seven thunders thundered, it was intelligible. In other words, it was understandable to John. Because when John heard what was described as thunders, seven thunders, he was about to write them down. But he was commanded not to, in verse 4, as it says, "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.'" And so he didn't. Going back up to verse 2, though, this mighty angel that came down from heaven, described in the way he was, in verse 2, we see that he had a little scroll in his hand. Now, it drives biblical scholars and commentators crazy that we don't know what the scroll says. I love what Pastor Chuck Smith would say. "Where the Bible is silent, I will remain silent." Right? There's all kinds of speculation as to what it is. You guys know me, I don't care to draw any conclusions that are not there. It's just, we don't know what's in the little scroll. I don't know. Is it the arrangement of the events that are coming up in more succinct form? I don't know. That's what you'll read, by the way. If you read and you study Revelation chapter 10, those are some of the things that you will read about. Well, it could be this, could be that, could be anything. That is true. The fact of the matter is that we don't know. So we stay silent, right? And it's okay. Listen, there are mysteries. That's why God is God and we are not. He knows those things that ought to remain a mystery. Those things that we don't have a clear understanding about, is that okay with us? And I ask you that every now and then. Is that okay with you? Because there has to come a point in our lives to where we simply believe the Word of God to be what it is. And those things that we do understand, we take full responsibility for and we live them out in our lives. Those things that He chooses to not reveal to us, so it is. You are God, and I am not. I'm fine. You are trustworthy. You are faithful. You are good in all your ways. You're perfect. You're holy. You're righteous. He's magnificent. If He says, it's not for you to know right now, I'm okay with that. And so we just don't know. It's a good lesson in just humility and a good lesson in just simply trusting in the Lord. For He is trustworthy. The angel again stands with his right foot in the sea and his left foot on land. And again, it signifies that he has authority and power over both, given by the Lord as a messenger of God. And he called out like a roaring lion. Again, like is not the same as actual, as in the Lion of Judah, but this is an amazingly powerful angel nonetheless. A messenger of God sent out to call out the seven thunders to sound. But then he goes on. Verse 4 says, "And when the seven thunders had sounded, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying, 'Seal up what the seven thunders have said, and do not write it down.' And the angel whom I saw standing on the sea and on the land raised his right hand to heaven and swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it, the earth and what is in it, and the sea and what is in it, that there would be no more delay. But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets." No more delay. mighty angel roared like a lion, called out the seven thunders. They sounded, John understood the seven thunders, intelligible. He was about to write down what he heard, but he heard that voice. Seal up what the seven thunders said. Again, just a great lesson in trusting in the Lord. The oath of the angel is what we come to in verse 5. This is another reason why it's pretty clear to me that this is not Jesus, because this angel takes an oath. Raises up his right hand, and he takes an oath. And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, he who is eternal. Warren Wiersbe said this, quote, "If this angel is our Lord Jesus Christ, why would he take an oath in order to affirm the solemnity and certainty of the words spoken?" And so we take notice that this angel swore by him who lives forever and ever, who created heaven and what is in it. And this again is why I believe it is clearly not Jesus and is simply a mighty angel sent by God. Because the point here is that as this messenger is sent, the seven thunders thundered, and we're brought to the understanding that at this point, there would be no more delay and the mystery of God would be fulfilled. You see, the opportunities to repent for those who remain on the earth, those opportunities are quickly coming to an end. That's the point. We're going through these judgments. But it's not just because the Lord is just and he's bringing judgments, but that judgment would bring about a response by those who remain, that they may turn to the Lord and not experience the same thing that everyone else is. The gospel keeps going on. What is this mystery that is being referred to here in verse 7? But that in the days of the trumpet call to be sounded by the seventh angel, the mystery of God would be fulfilled, just as he announced to his servants, the prophets. What is this mystery? What is that which he had announced to his servants, the prophets? John F. Woolford said this, quote, "The mystery of God, which is declared as subject to fulfillment, is unfolded therefore in the Old Testament in the many passages which speak of the establishment of the kingdom of God on earth." It's foretold in times past by the prophets. The kingdom of heaven is coming. The kingdom of God is coming. Matthew 5:18. Jesus said, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Every word, Old Testament, those things that were given to the prophets, those mysteries, the mystery of God's kingdom revealed, delivered to us through Jesus Christ. Everything that is a mystery, God will reveal. This fulfillment is now quickly approaching. That there would be no more delay. The extending of God's mercy is quickly coming to an end. And then verse 8, we see the commissioning of John to preach the gospel. "Then the voice that I had heard from heaven spoke to me again, saying, 'Go, take the scroll that is open in the hand of the angel who is standing on the sea and on the land.' So I went to the angel and told him to give me the little scroll. And he said to me, 'Take and eat it. It will make your stomach bitter, but in your mouth it will be sweet as honey.' And I took the little scroll from the hand of the angel and ate it. It was sweet as honey in my mouth, but when I had eaten it, my stomach was made bitter." Commission to preach. Verse 11 says, and I was told you must again prophesy about many peoples and nations and languages and kings. To get an understanding, we have to get a good understanding. We must know what the Bible has to say about the conception of God's word. You know, it's necessary for the child of God, for us as Christians, to consume the word of God. The Bible is filled with verses that speak of this very thing, this very act. Matthew 4:4 says, Jesus speaking, right? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Remember, Job desired the word of God more than physical food. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 2 and 3, it says, like newborn infants long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not ready. May we not be a people who are not ready, who are still on the milk, right? We need to get past the milk, the elementary things of our salvation, basic doctrines of our faith, and get past that to where we're living out those doctrines, living out what we've come to know. And we can move on to those things that we may use the word of God, deepen our walks with him, our faith in him, that there would be more fruit as we give ourselves to the Lord and abide in him. Psalm 119, the psalmist said in verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. And Jeremiah knew what it was to eat the word of God. You know, as John was told to eat the word, and this was the word of God because it was the word of God that was on this little scroll. Jeremiah in 15:16 says, your words were found and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. You see, for believers, reading the word of God is, and it should be, a delight. And even a necessity. At some point, it should become a necessity. I need to get in the Word. I need to have fellowship with the Lord. It tastes so good. Can't get enough of it. I remember at when I first gave my life to the Lord, I couldn't at that point get enough of it. When I recommitted my life to the Lord, I couldn't get enough of it. I still can't get enough of it. I need to be in the Word. But you know, to the unbeliever, the Word of God is like hearing nails run down a chalkboard. For those of you who know that, I'm giving you an illustration, and you may not even know what that means. Who knows about chalkboards? Okay. A lot of you. Okay. And chalk. Yeah. When the girls would go up to the board, And when they do this to the board, I was like, oh no, here it comes. And I don't know why they would delight in doing this. It's torture, right? And they take their nails and just go down. You can probably hear it right now and probably feel it, right? Just torture. It's almost like that. Maybe even worse. When you share the word of God with an unbeliever, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16 says, for we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. But to one, a fragrance from death to death, to the other, a fragrance from life to life. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, foolishness. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. What is it to you? Do you desire the word? Do you delight in it? Is it sweet? for John as he ate. It was a bittersweet. As we read through Revelation, it's a bittersweet. We know what God desires, but at the same time, we know these are the judgments of God. It's a bittersweet. As we see, some will know its sweet taste, but others will know its awful judgment. And I tell you, there are more who will know its awful judgment than those who will know its sweet taste. For few find the narrow path and enter through the door that is Jesus Christ. Few, not many. John, in the consumption of God's word, is being commissioned to deliver that which has been consumed. To many, the idea of judgment is difficult to accept. It's like, we're going through the book of Revelation, so that's what we're going to talk about. Right? And this is so perhaps more people come to repent. But what is true of this period of the Great Tribulation is that God desires that, yes, he's just and he's holy and he's righteous, but that more people come to repentance. Listen, many people, like I said, have a difficult time with this idea of judgment. And even in that, many people have scoffed at that, even though they are in the middle of it themselves. As we come to the conclusion of our study of this chapter, I want to read what even Peter wrote regarding the day of the Lord, which John was given and we're studying. I want to read this with you. That way we perhaps have another perspective, or someone else who was used by the Lord to bring about an understanding of what we're going through in Revelation. In 2 Peter chapter 3, this is what Peter writes, beginning in verse 1. He says, "This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' For they deliberately overlook this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly." Verse 8. "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish, and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him." Peter. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Yes, there will be those who don't believe, but this delay also gives you and I an opportunity to declare to all the message of forgiveness, of God's grace, of his salvation, known only through Jesus Christ. So no more delay in living lives that glorify God. No more delay for you and I. No more delay. His judgments and his long-suffering, his patience only go so far. And then there's a point in our lives that that's it. No more compromising, but instead give ourselves wholly to the Lord, living lives that are holy and pure before him, righteous before him. No more delay in telling others about Jesus either. I pray that you would receive the boldness of Christ, that you would be anointed with the Holy Spirit, that by the power of the Holy Spirit you would go and declare that salvation is known in Jesus Christ, that you would do that with the people that you come in contact with, that they would know salvation. No more delaying in telling others about Jesus Christ. It's an urgent call for everyone who knows salvation in Jesus Christ to know, to tell others about him. And then no more delay in responding to the message of salvation. Every week you get the message of salvation. We're talking about working out our salvation with fear and trembling. May that be true of us. May we, as I prayed this morning in prayer, may we look beyond our present troubles. It's not like we ignore our troubles, our tribulations, our trials, our testings. We don't ignore them. But I pray that we as God's people see the bigger picture. There's a bigger picture. That we may, the Bible tells us to persevere, to be steadfast, to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. Let's quit massaging our problems. Let's quit making those things center in our lives. I got to take care of this, and I don't have time, and I don't have the energy to do anything else. You know what? The Lord gives us marching orders that he knew we're going to be superior to your problems. He already knew. He already knew you were, you know, you, whatever it is with your job or with your family or with an uncle or with an aunt or with your spouse. He already knew that. He says, you know what? Take care of that, but don't lose focus of what's most important, and that is honoring the Lord and glorifying him by going and declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Great Commission is to make disciples of all nations. Do the work of an evangelist. That's what we're called to do. So while you're dealing with those problems, don't lose sight of that. Right? So no more delay in responding to the message of salvation. You know, Hebrews 9:27 says this, and just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. Are you eagerly waiting for him? Or are you dreading his appearance? I'm eagerly awaiting him. Let's eagerly await him, shall we? If anyone here is not eagerly awaiting him, it's either you're an unrepentant sin or you don't belong to him. So I pray that you would know we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we've missed the mark. We cannot rehabilitate the flesh. We can't do it in our own power. There's one who gave his life for us, atoned for our sin, Jesus Christ on the cross, shed his blood on the cross to pay for our sins in full. He not only died on the cross, shed his blood on the cross for us, he was buried and 3 days later rose from the grave. He is the one that if we call, all who call upon the name of the Lord, the Bible says, shall be saved. Today, will you call upon the name of the Lord? If you don't know him, will you do that? Because tomorrow's not promised. Perhaps his long suffering with you has ended. Because there comes a point. You think there's no end. There comes a point to where it's appointed for man to die. If you are to be called to death, it's your turn today. Are you ready and are you certain of that? I pray that you are. I say that with love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you. Lord, I pray with humble hearts. Lord, I ask that you would forgive us, Lord, that if there's anyone here who is backslidden, Lord, has been living in compromise, is bitter in heart, prideful, Lord, whatever it is, Lord, that these things would be confessed and repented of, Lord, confessed to you, repented of, Lord, turned from, and Lord, not returned to. And I pray for those, perhaps one, two, I don't know, who are here and do not know the forgiveness of their sins. They do not know salvation in Jesus Christ. For your word tells us there's salvation in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Lord, I pray, Lord, that they in this very moment would understand that their right standing before you is not dependent on them and their actions, but rather on the one act of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, whom you sent to this earth to die in their place, that through him, their sins were forgiven, all of them. But they just simply need to surrender their lives to you, to know salvation. So, Father, I pray that this very moment you would move in their hearts. Lord, that your love would draw them to you. That they would respond to the offer of salvation. And so with our eyes closed and our heads bowed, all of us, I pray if there's anyone here who needs to recommit their lives or who needs to, at this very moment, you've never done it, give your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that you would respond at this very moment by just slipping up your hand, and I would just agree with you. I'll pray for you. Anyone that is in that place, either backslidden or you've never surrendered your life to Christ. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters. Lord, my hope is that indeed we are all right before you. That we're ready. And Lord, that we may demonstrate that by the manner in which we live our lives. Oh Lord, that we would be advancing the gospel just as you commissioned John to proclaim the gospel, so you have commissioned each one of us to do that very thing. I pray, Father, that we would be given to you once more. That perhaps you would have a zeal, you would put a zeal within us, Lord, just an excitement, Lord, of living each day for you. That you would give us words to speak, clarity in our words to explain the gospel to others, that they also may know salvation, and that they would not have to go through the great tribulation, for it is coming soon. Lord, the day of the Lord is coming soon. I know that. So may we have a sense of urgency. May we respond to what we've just gone over. So I thank you, Lord. I pray your blessing upon my brothers and sisters. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.